Well, amen. Amen. You know, this has been some wonderful music we've had the privilege of listening to here lately. And I just praise God for that. Well, this morning, I want to remind us just for a minute. We've been looking at a very helpful series, I believe. Several of you have said that these messages have been very convicting. And a couple of you guys have, you know, said, like, you stabbed right through the heart because they were so convicting. Yeah, exactly. You know, and I praise God that He's been so good to us to show us His Word and the wisdom and the truth in it. Well, at the beginning of the series, we began by asking the question, what was the purpose in the king? Every king and every dictator, every leader comes in with a purpose. And Christ most certainly has. He came in to be both just and justifier. He also came to seek to save that which is lost. He came to make the way of salvation, not just to make it possible, but to make the way of salvation towards all the elect of God. As the Bible says, to everyone that God has given to the Son, He has not lost any of them. And He's not going to. All that the Father draws to Him, He will in no wise lose. He's not going to lose one of them. And that was the purpose in Christ in His coming. There were other purposes as well. Then we looked to see, okay, what is our position in Christ? In other words, not who are we in Christ. We're looking at that right now here in a minute. But what is our position in Christ? In other words, as you have these leaders come in, they establish positions for people that serve under them. And so that we were looking at it from that aspect. Then we read the story in John 8 about the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. And I just want to refresh your memory so that we have some context. Now, in John chapter 8, there is a textual issue that we will be getting into real soon. But I want to point it out to you just so that you know I do understand that there's a textual issue that we need to address, and we can't just be silent about it and stick our head in the sand. We have to be upfront and honest about this textual issue, and we will get there. In John chapter 8, verse 3, we read this. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery and placed her in the midst. Placing her in the midst, they said to Him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? This they said to test Him, that they might have some charge to bring against Him. Jesus bent down and He wrote with His finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask Him, He stood up and He said to him, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before Him. Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Now, as I told you 2 weeks ago, these religious men had absolutely no desire to see that woman repent. They didn't care about her one bit. But they also did not care about justice and judgment. They didn't care about the law and righteousness. See, they made up stuff. They made up their own laws. They made up things because they were so pious that when they looked at the law that God had given them, they were so self-righteous that they said, Oh, we can keep all this. They said to themselves, we can keep this law. Hey, no problem. Yeah, we'll do it. When God said, Be ye holy, for I am holy, as I am holy, they said, Yeah, we can do that. And these self-righteous people didn't run to God, fall on their faces and say, God, there's no way we can uphold Your holiness. We must have a Redeemer. Nope. They ran along and said that they can do their own thing. They can keep the law. And they began to pervert and twist and distort the law. But in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, Jesus told them, all the things that these wolves, vipers, wicked men, wicked false religious leaders, all the things that they're telling you to do, you do it. Because they're in the seat of authority for now. But don't you do what they're doing. Don't you act like them. See, they were self-righteous. They were righteous on the outside, showing everybody how much greater they are than everybody else. But in their hearts, they were wicked, vile, God-hating, dead in trespasses sinners. Okay? They were religious hypocrites. They were apostate, never having known God, but claiming to be of God. We discover that Jesus Christ came to glorify God, that He came to establish the law, to manifest God's attributes to the world. He came to send the Comforter, to set captives free, purchase His people, pay the debt, and seek and save the lost. We discovered our position in Christ, and we found in Christ that we are secure by the decree of God, which was decided in eternity past, and determined by the will and purpose of God. Well, then we saw that we were sealed in Christ the King by the decree of God, which is in Christ through His resurrection. And that our sealing, which is through Jesus Christ, was by the decree of God and by the will of God and is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I want you to understand. Salvation is a Trinitarian issue. You see, the doctrine of the Trinity in salvation. It is decreed by God the Father, performed by God the Holy Spirit, by God the Son, and manifested and produced in mankind and sustained and upheld by God the Holy Spirit. Then we saw that we were sanctified in Christ the King by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, and by God the Father. So far, we have come to the conclusion that our position in Christ is decreed, predestined, sealed, and secured in the Godhead of the Trinity. You see, when people deny the Trinity, they're denying the Gospel. They're denying the Gospel. And so is it any wonder that people hate both the Trinity and the Gospel? And here in Luke, as we're introducing the King, we're introducing the full Trinity and the Gospel and all the things that are necessary to make the salvation of all of God's elect happen. Is it any wonder that all religious people all over the world hate the Gospel and they hate the Trinity? Is it any wonder that synergism is predominant all throughout the world? Man can get to God on their own. They don't need God to do it for them. That, you think about it. We must have the full working of the Trinity to save us. Where does that put you? Does that not make you understand this? I mean, think about it. Don't you realize that because of the doctrine of the Trinity, because of the Trinity, not just the doctrine, okay, not the teaching of the Trinity, but because of who God is in His Trinity, in the Trinity, because of who He is, you're saved? That's amazing. That's so great. I mean, I've heard just a few people talk about this, and I've asked the question before. Do you love the Trinity? Do you think about the Trinity in terms of your salvation, your redemption, your atonement, your sealing, your sanctification, your justification, your advocation? Think of it. Our position is decreed, predestined, sealed, and secured in the Godhead of the Trinity. We are changed and we're made new creatures with new hearts and new desires. We have new marching orders and a new direction. We have new cares. We grow quickly to hate sin and love righteousness. Aren't you glad that God doesn't expose you to every bit of the sin and wickedness of which you must be purged from? Which you must necessarily not be a part of when standing before Him. Because if God showed you every single bit of your vileness, there's nobody in this room could handle it. You think about that. You think about that. I mean, I know, like, Nolan, nobody in the whole entire church is as holy as Nolan is. And, you know, Wendy, think about it. Nobody is as kind as Wendy is. Everybody just, you know, but does that make you perfect? And I'm using that a little, you know, hyperbole. But think about it. That doesn't make you perfect. It doesn't make you holy. Even the angels that stand before a holy God have to cover their faces because as creatures, they're not as holy as God is. God came in the person of Jesus Christ. He comes in and He makes you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the decree of God the Father, He makes you holy as He is holy. He makes you righteous in His sight. You think of this. Listen to this. But He gives us new hearts that we can hear Him. We have a new direction. We rest in the assurance of eternal life that is secured by Christ through God the Father and sealed in us by the Holy Spirit. We are called His sheep and His lambs, His chosen and adopted sons and daughters. And in John 10:27-29 says that we are His sheep, and if we are His sheep, we will hear His voice. Not just hearing. Because you think, the gospel goes out to all the world. It's not just talking about hearing, it's comprehension. You see, if we are all sheep, or let's just give this analogy another way. A bunch of sheep get together in the sheep pen. In ancient times, and in times during the reign there in Israel, they would have sheep all over the place, and they would herd these sheep into a sheep pen, kind of a makeshift sheep pen. And it was very big, and it was for protection. And all the shepherds would kind of work together, and they would protect with their sheep, and their sheep or the sheep dogs, to protect these animals. Well, when the shepherd comes up to the sheep pen gate, the sheep gate, when he comes up and he calls out a special call, all of his sheep, now all the sheep hear his voice, but all of his sheep hear his voice with comprehension. They get up and they follow him. Listen to this. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Just real quickly, Gary, the brother was asking you about this whole deal with eternal security and God's election, predestination. What does it say here? My sheep hear my voice, they follow me. In other words, they hear me with comprehension and follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one snatches them out of my hand. Oh yeah, if that's not good enough for you, my Father who gives them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So my Father has them, and I have them, and they're mine eternally, they're God's, the Father's eternally. They will not ever perish because I have them. They won't ever perish because God the Father has them. No one can snatch them out of my hand because I have them. No one can snatch them out of God the Father's hand because I have them. What does that say? Oh, by the way, and we also learned last week that you are sealed by God the Son, by God the Holy Spirit in you. Listen to that. We're left with just a couple of questions left. Now, let's get down to the heart of the matter. We're going to ask a couple of questions. My next group of questions that we're going to answer, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is the evidence of being a Christian? And what is the outcome of being a Christian? You see, professing Christians are all around us. They come in all different shapes and sizes. They're on every continent and in almost every culture. So what does it mean to be a Christian? I want you to listen to a couple of examples and let's see if your discernment meter kicks in. And I want you to tell me, does this sound like the Bible's definition of being a Christian? Does this sound like what you would say a Christian is? A lady by the name of Ann Voskamp, she wrote a book called 1,000 Gifts, A Dare to Live Fully Right Where You Are. Now, her final chapter in this book was called The Joy of Intimacy. Now, I'm just going to give you a couple of quotes from what she said in that final chapter. She says, one of her quotes, she says, I fly to Paris to discover how to make love to God. God lays down all of His fullness into all the emptiness. I am in Him, He is in me. I embrace God in the moment. I give Him thanks and I bless God and we meet. And couldn't I make love to God? Making every moment love, making every moment love for Him. To know Him the way Adam knew Eve. Spirit skin to spirit skin. Next quote. I'm getting sick. I have to tell you. I didn't realize how badly this was going to affect just being able to say this. Because this is blasphemy. I'm sorry. I can't say it any other way. This is what it means. This is what His love means. I want it. Union. This is the one gift that He longs for in return for His unending gifts. And this even I could give Him anywhere. Anywhere. In the kitchen, scrubbing potatoes, in the arching cathedrals, in the spin of laundry and kids washing toilets. Anywhere I can have intimate communion with the Maker of heaven and earth. I can't help myself here. Would that description identify what you know as biblical Christianity? Is that what it means to be a Christian? There's a word for that. It's called blasphemy. It is called blasphemy. This woman is saying that she has learned to intimately do what husbands and wives do. As Adam and Eve, like she said, as Adam and Eve knew each other. That's a sexual intimacy. And they call it Christian. I'm going to give you a hint. They're selling it in these local bookstores, by the way. Christian bookstores. Yeah. Amen. Now listen. I'm going to give you another one. I'm not going to water it down. This is exactly how the interview went. The interviewee says, I have many, many gay friends. I have worked around the world with them in gay organizations to try to stop AIDS. He said, we're doing World AIDS Day this weekend at Saddleback Church. My wife and I have given millions of dollars to help people with HIV and AIDS and have worked with gay organizations on that. The reporter said, what about the love part though? I hear the AIDS part, asked Hill, the man by the Hill. It's not illegal to love somebody, Warren replied. But you think it's a sin, Hill asserted. Warren said, no, it's not a sin to love somebody. It might be a sin to have sex with them, he added. It might be. However, just moments prior, Hill aired a clip from an interview that Warren participated in on Piers Morgan's This Week, where Warren presented a slightly different answer. He began by responding to the question of whether or not a person can be born homosexual. I think the jury's still out on that, he said. It wouldn't bother me if there was a gay gene found, because here's what I know about life. I have all kinds of natural feelings in my life, and it doesn't necessarily mean that I should act on every feeling. I do not believe that attraction is a sin, but I do believe that some actions are sin. Warren stated this during an interview with Hill, that he believes sex outside of marriage is always sinful. However, he obtains his view from the Bible. He said, I make no bones about it. I'm an evangelical pastor, so my sources of authority my source of authority is, what does the Bible say about it? However, people will have different sources of authority. And Hill interjected different readings of the Bible. He says, and Hill, Warren agreed, okay, different readings, that's very true. Later during the interview, when Hill asked Warren if he believes homosexuals go to hell, he replied to them that they will not. No, because they're gay, he said. We go to hell because we choose to reject the grace of God. When Hill asked what happens to homosexuals that accept Jesus, Warren responded, "He's going to heaven, no doubt about it." Does that sound like what the Bible says? You see, Warren come off and he said that he was a pastor and that his final source of authority was the Bible. But he interjected his opinion and he totally rejected the Bible because he wanted to be loved by man rather than being loved by God. I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters or adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed and sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Would you listen? If you're listening to the sound of this podcast on Sermon Audio, I want you to listen to what that just said. This is going to be a long sermon, by the way. But I want you to listen to what it said. We have so many quote-unquote evangelical pastors and leaders and preachers out here that are running around trying to please men rather than trying to please God. They're trying to tell men, "Oh, don't worry about God. He's a great little Santa Claus." They're telling men, "Don't worry, your definition of Christianity, it may not be the same as the Bible's, and mine can be a little different than yours, but it doesn't matter as long as you name the name of Christ. As long as you say you're a Christian." They just said it. When Hill asked what happens to homosexuals that accept Jesus, Warren responded enthusiastically, "He goes to heaven without a doubt." So a person practicing a homosexual lifestyle is still going to heaven without a doubt, according to Warren. Because the jury's still out on whether or not he was born with that gene. I want to help all you scientists out there, all the homosexuals and those that support it, all the Christians who say, "Oh, well, we shouldn't worry about this homosexual issue and just let it come into church, no problem." I want to explain it to you. The Bible declares that we are dead in trespasses and sin, that we are vile, God-hating sinners, and that we were born from the womb hating God, that we have a sin nature and that we are totally depraved, that every single one of us, we all like sheep have gone astray, and every one of us hate God. We do not do what God would have us to do because we cannot do it, and we cannot do it because we will not do it. We have in us a desire to pull God off the throne. We hate God and will not obey Him. And it is God's desire to seek and to save the lost. He is going to come and save all those whom He has elected to save. Now you say, "Oh, that's not fair. That's not fair." But let me tell you something about fair. Fair means that God is just with everyone. And you don't want God being fair. Because if God is fair, that means everyone gets exactly what they deserve. You see, the grace of God is that He can teach you, He can show you, He can change you, and make you one of these people. Listen to this. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You used to be the unrighteous. Do not be deceived. The sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality." Sexually immoral. Those who have a lifestyle of pornography, of lusting over women, of sneaking behind the back alleys to go find the prostitutes, of doing all the going out bar hopping, fornicators. All of that? Yes, I'm talking about all that. That's sexually immoral. Then you have idolaters, people who make gods in their own image, a false god. Adulterers, people who are married and in a union of marriage and have sexual activity outside of marriage. Nor men who practice homosexuality. Men and women who are involved in adultery or sexual immorality, perversion of a homosexual nature who stand against God and will not be married in a biblical nature as God intended it. They push their right to have sex outside of marriage, and then they want to redefine marriage so that they can justify themselves by themselves. See, God has defined exactly what marriage is. And anyone involved in any sexual activity outside of marriage, now I'm going to say it, and it's going to be hard on you to hear. Anything outside of sexual activity, from the teenagers all the way up to the 80 and 90 year olds, if you are involved in a sexual activity outside of God's definition of marriage between one man and one woman for one lifetime in the covenant of marriage, you fit this bill. If your lifestyle is in such a way that you are actively involved in these things, that also includes actively in being involved in lusting over men and women. Rick Warren wouldn't go there. Oh, everybody has these desires. Yeah, it's called lust. And God hates it. But don't stop there. Listen to this. Neither thieves, nor the greedy, or drunkards, nor revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Do you have a lifestyle of being a drunk, an alcoholic? You justify your drinking and your partying? Do you justify your sin? Okay, I had something bad happen to me, so it's okay for me to go get drunk. I had something bad happen to me, so it's okay for me to get into fights. You justify one sin because of something bad that may have happened to you. Because you want some way to justify yourself by yourself. Revilers. In other words, those who hate God, hate His standards, hate all rules, who stand in absolute enemies of the cross, absolute enemies of the Word of God, and absolute enemies of morality and righteousness, of goodness. We are the 99%. Let's go rape women, let's go party, get drunk, go out here and fight to have a protest movement so that we can become socialist and force and cram socialism down everybody's throats. Let's go down here and demand that other people work when we're too lazy to do it. And then we take their profit. By the way, that's all of that. That's all of that. You see all that there. I didn't just add that in for you. It's there. The last one I want to tell you about, Todd Bentley, he became well known in 2008 at the Lakeland Revival. Bentley described how God worked through him in healing a woman. He said when she had a tumor in her leg, that he prayed over the tumor, and the tumor exploded in her leg, and exploded out of her leg, and it rolled down her leg onto her shoe and fell onto the floor. Then God told him to grab a crippled woman and bang her legs up and down on a platform like a baseball bat. He told him to kick a woman in the face with his biker boot, punch a man in the face, and he claimed that he was praying for revival. And while he was doing that, that God personally spoke to him, because God talks to him all the time. Okay, God personally spoke to him and told him. He said, "Lord, I want a revival." And the Lord said, "Then leg drop the pastor." Yeah. I know. Leg drop pastor. Yeah, the wrestling guys. I don't know what you call them now. The wrestling guys, you know, the WCW or whatever that is, where they come in and they jump up in the air and they put their big old leg, you know, Hulk Hogan pulls that big old leg and slams. Well, this pastor is down on the floor and he's kind of, apparently from what I saw in the picture, he's kind of praying-ish with his head kind of bowed over. And Todd Bentley just jumps up in the air and slams the back of his knee and thigh. Just kind of slams right down on him. Leg drop the pastor. Oh, it's not. I'm not done yet. Oh, yeah, that was disgusting, wasn't it? I'm not done yet. Here's another form of Christianity for you. Little bitty Chinese guy. I mean, Todd Bentley's 300 some odd pounds. Little bitty Chinese guy standing there. And he's got cancer in his stomach. Or in his chest. I believe it's his stomach. He kneed him in the groin. Or kicked him, if you will, in the groin. So hard that it knocked him back. I heard this, by the way, on the radio. You could actually hear it. I wasn't brave enough to watch the video. You could actually hear this guy scream out, "Ooh!" This little bitty guy knocked him a good 10 feet. You know, a good 10, 11 feet. It's far. The descriptions I got, he knocked him very far. Hit him in the groin to cast the demon out of him. He grabbed a hold of one pastor and a group of pastors by the neck and shoved him down on the ground and was screaming, "Get out of him, devil! Come out of him, devil!" And he said he was manifesting a demon in himself to attack this demon. Or trying to attack this demon that was in this other guy. Does that sound like biblical Christianity to you? We got phony charismatics that run around claiming that they can speak to God because God's word's not enough. We got phony people all over the place who act like they're Christian. Listen to this. Things were going really well for Todd Bentley until he announced that he had to step down because he was divorcing his wife. This was due to the fact that he had been involved in an ongoing adulterous relationship with another woman. The Fresh Fire Ministries, based out of British Columbia, later announced that Bentley had confessed to inappropriate relationships with female staff members. A senior board member said that Todd Bentley had been consuming alcohol, been drunk on stage. That crossed the line. Now, this happened. He was pretty much, if you will, excommunicated, but not officially, not biblically. Of course, there's nothing biblical going on here. Okay? So he had to leave. Divorces his wife a year later. After 1 year's period, Rick Joyner of Morningstar Ministries, founder and a charismatic quote-unquote pastor, began the process of restoring Bentley back into ministry. Let me tell you something. That's the reason why we're having so many problems today. Nobody knows the Bible. They won't go by the Bible. They don't have a clue what church discipline is. They don't care about church discipline. They don't care about what God says about godly elders and godly pastors and godly leaders who are in godly authority. And they have no concern over those things. Joyner said that Bentley and his new wife admit that their relationship was premature. And yet he's restoring them back into ministry. And his new wife is coming right along with him. Do you know the Bible says that an elder should be the husband, must be the husband of one wife, faithful to one wife? Why? Because if you can't be faithful to God in the matters of the home, that's where the gospel starts. That's where ministry starts. If you can't be faithful to God in home, you definitely won't be faithful to God here on this church. Amen? Amen. They have expressed that what they had done was wrong, Joyner said in a statement. They do not want to try to cover it up, or even though they know many people will never accept them for it. See, they were restored. Both of these people restored. And she was elevated to a priestess type thing, where, you know, basically Joyce Myers. She can go in there and she can preach and do whatever. Beth Moore type thing. She can come in here and she can talk all this crazy stuff. Except for she does way, way worse than Beth Moore and Joyce Meyer. You know, she's the one that does the uncontrollable Hindu head shaking and body gyrations and movements and stuff as she's, you know, flopping all over the place because she's full of the Holy Spirit. And you see that all through Scripture, right? You know that section there when Jesus was doing that at it's in Second Hesitations, right? It might be in Third Redemptions. Or maybe it's not in Scripture at all, when we just make it up. So what does it mean to be a Christian? Is that any of that stuff Christianity? Listen to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. Because I want to warn you about this stuff. Paul was not kidding around. God is not joking around. Listen to this. I am astonished that you so quickly deserted Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now we say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to think about what that's saying. The evidence that you're a true biblical man of God, preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, admonishing your family, your friends, yourself, all those you come in contact with, preaching the gospel faithfully, is you're doing it to the glory of God. So is this what it means to be a Christian in the world today? Yes. You see, what we're doing here, the hard work of exegeting Scripture and caring about what God's Word says and digging deeply down into the Word of God and wanting it to affect us and being much in prayer and loving one another and admonishing one another, holding one another up, that's the aberration in the world. Amongst the Baptist churches, they don't want this. There's too much work involved. Amongst the Presbyterians and all these other churches, unless God has done something to change them, they don't want this. They want to come in and have a light, shallow Christianity that's not Christianity at all, where they can distort the Word of God, change the doctrines, and change the meaning of things to suit them. That they're hearing a different gospel. Easy believism is more than just the term easy believism. It's more than just Benny Hinn and his craziness. It's James MacDonald who stands there and tells you great theological and biblical truth, but will compromise so that T.D. Jakes can come in as a modalist and be considered a Christian. He will compromise the gospel and the doctrines of truth that truly are there because it's going to get him more seats. Because it's going to get him a bigger audience. Stephen Furtick, who comes in and who distorts the Word of God. Oh, see, I'm mixing in good and bad. Now listen to this one. Mark Driscoll. I remember when I had some friends of mine, they went nuts when I said, guys, you need to be careful with Mark Driscoll. You need to stay away from him. There's something going on. He's not. There's something going on. You need to be careful. And I mean, they went nuts. He is solid. He's reformed. He's been a brother. And he's up there with John Piper. And he's standing strong. And he's doing great things for God. And he's got these books coming out. And we read his stuff. Yeah, he's the cussing pastor. Yeah, he's the rock and roll preacher. Yeah, he's not conformed like everybody else is. Yeah, he doesn't do it all the same way. And they really got mad at me. I said, guys, but let me ask you a question. If he's doing all that now, this was a good 7 years ago, 6 years ago. So if he's doing all that now, what's it going to be like here in the future? Well, let me give you an answer, because it happened so quickly that it'll make your head spin. He started having pornographic visions of the people in his congregation and the stuff that they've been involved in. Just because somebody had been forgiven of sin doesn't have any bearing on it. He got a big 16-inch or whatever it is, 19-inch TV screen monitor in his visions that would show him your depravity in detail. In vague detail? No. In absolute technicolor detail. He says he saw one woman getting raped and one woman falling in for some stud that she met on a trip and just all kinds of stuff. One woman getting abused by her husband. And he actually saw it. God speaks to him and talks to him. Because the Word of God is not sufficient. The God of this Word, who gave us this thing, according to Hebrews 1, who spoke to us in various and sundry times, in many different ways, in many different manners, by the prophets and the apostles, He's now spoken to us through Jesus Christ, who gave us His signed, sealed, and delivered Word of Almighty God. But that's not good enough. You see, because we want a different authority. I marvel that you so quickly run from the Word of God, the gospel of a peace that was given to you. Is there something else that we should be looking at? What about this one? I hear it all the time. Don't judge me. Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged, because that's the 13th commandment. That's the 11th commandment and 12th commandment, and it's the 13th commandment. It's the biggest commandment. It is the greatest commandment. Judge not lest you be judged. Don't you dare judge me. Don't you dare to point out sin to me. Don't you dare tell the gospel to me. I hear so many people that run around and say, if you're reformed and you believe in election and predestination, the doctrines of grace, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, if you believe in the total depravity of man, unconditional election, limited atonement, if you believe in these things, then you won't witness. You won't share the gospel. You won't preach the Word of God. Let me tell you what. Down at Grace Life Church, Muscle Shoals, a bunch of reformed guys get together. As Brother Steve told us, 180 people get out every Tuesday, go door to door, knocking on doors, cold calls, knocking on doors to preach and proclaim the gospel. Here with Grace Reformed Baptist Church, we try to get as many people to come together, to come up here to proclaim the gospel at the races. At every time there's a venue, an event, anything like that going on, we try to get out there. We just handed out about 6,000, 7,000 gospel tracts around to the different parades for Christmas. It's not pat me on the back. It's not pat you on the back. If any one of you want to run around here and talk about how great you are, you're not doing enough. But don't you dare say that because I believe in election and predestination, because I believe in the sovereignty of God, that God will save all who He's called. Don't you dare say I don't preach the gospel. Don't you dare come to this house and say that the Christianity that we see according to the Reformed theology, according to the Bible, biblical Christianity, don't you dare say that that leads people not to preach the gospel. Because I'll tell you something. If you're biblically a Christian, you preach the gospel for a completely different reason. You preach it for a completely different reason. Now, you better be ready. I told you we're going to be over. We're going to go overtime today. Is this what Jesus meant when He said, take up your cross and follow Me? All the stuff we just got on talking about, is that taking up your cross? Is this why Jesus came into the world, that we can identify Christianity like that? Or is there something else that we just might have missed? Is there something that we might have missed in Scripture? You may not have missed it. Although I will say this, the sermons that I've heard so many times talking about our obedience and our work and this and that, if a person is truly a Christian, they're going to be obedient. They're going to do that. I tell you what, brothers, sisters, listen to me. I think the focus is on the wrong thing. I think the focus has been on the wrong thing for so long that these great pastors who have great, powerful, convicting sermons and messages and whatnot, even they are focusing in the wrong area. And I want to define it and defend it before somebody kills me. Acts chapter 11, 25-26. So Barnabas and went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church, and they taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Christians were called several different things by other people. I want to just give you a brief rundown of the names that Christians were called, because all of these are relevant. as Jesus' disciples preached and won converts after His resurrection, other Jews began to see this new movement. They applied four different names. See, they weren't Jewish people. They were Jews, but they weren't called the Jewish sect they weren't called the religious, you know, the Pharisees. They weren't called the Sadducees. They weren't called these different names. They begin to see that this Jewish sect that was different, they weren't exactly keeping in line with the teachings of the, well, quote unquote, Old Testament, the Torah, the Pentateuch. Okay, they weren't going through that like everybody else was. They were doing other things. You see, they began to call them different names, and not every one of them was a compliment. Trust me. One of them they were called is because they followed Jesus Christ, and because many of them were following Christ so closely, they called them Galileans because Jesus and most of the disciples were from Galilee. They were also known as Nazarenes, which was definitely a derogatory statement. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, out of Bethlehem? Okay. That was because Jesus was from Nazareth. They were called followers of the way. Now, why do you think that would be? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. They were followers of the way. Okay? They were called followers of the way because they would not follow any other way. And as the Caesars started declaring themselves to be God during this time, they would command, we've said this before, they would command and demand that everybody would say, Kaiser Kyrios, Caesar is Lord. Well, I'm sorry, but Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Okay? And so here are these followers of the way who were mostly Jew at the time. They would not bow the knee. They could not and they would not. Now all the other sects would come in, they would bow the knee and they would give their incense and they would cry out, Kaiser Kyrios. And they would proclaim that Caesar is Lord, and then they would go off to Diana's temple or any other temple. I mean, just you name the god. They would go run to that temple and throw their incense there, have their offerings with the goddess, the priestess of the temple. We talked about that before. But you think about it. They didn't have a problem with that. The Roman people, they were pantheists. They had thousands of gods. These Christians, they would not bow the knee. They said, Christos Kyrios. Christos Kyrios. And because they would not bow the knee, they were persecuted, crushed, destroyed, murdered, martyred. And then they were called Christians. When the Christian movement began to reach Antioch in Syria, the gospel was preached to Gentiles as well as Jews. Such evangelism that marked the sect as more than a new type of Judaism. It was a new religion. They thought of it as a new religion. They said, this is totally a new thing. Well, it was a new covenant inside of Judaism that perpetuated the gospel of Christ through the new covenant. It was still the Old Testament applied in the new covenant of Christ with a new direction, a new focus, a new change that had always been there, and these people were blind to it. So they're looking here and they're saying, you guys are establishing a new religion. It's never been before. Well, in a sense, they were right. But in a sense, they were wrong too. Because Christ has always been God. So a Christian is and was known as a follower of the way or a Nazarene or Galilean Another term would be a little Christ, a slave to Christ, or a believer. It was that all of them, most of them were derogatory terms. The understanding would be a taunt coming from the people and the soldiers. You Christians, you follow Christ with boldness and confidence. You're willing to lay down your life, your family, your limbs for Him. You do remember that it was us that killed Him, don't you? You think about it. These people were following somebody that they had just murdered. They put Him up on a cross. And they're going, "You guys are so foolish. You're following a dead man. You want to say He's God? We killed Him." But wait a minute, what about all the prophecies? Where's the body? The tomb's empty. Uh-oh. We got a problem. We got to start getting these people to shut up. Because if He truly is God, our blood's on our hands. His blood's on our hands. There was no compliment there. It was not something that the followers of Christ enjoyed, but it was a name that had stuck and persuaded men to take up their cross in the name of Christ. And remember Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, verse 28. Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time you would persuade to me to be a Christian also." In other words, he's saying, you want me to be a Christian? Because he's proclaiming the gospel to him. He says, "Oh, I want you to be a Christian and way more than I am, just not in these bonds." So let's see. Is a Christian a title that we put on? Or maybe it's something that we do. Now, so let's go down that route and see if it's something that we do. Okay, guys? All right, here we go. We're going to look at the evidence of being a Christian. So, we're beginning to see that Christians, what a Christian isn't, right? He's not just a professing person. He's not somebody that's going to turn away. He's not like one of the women that have this false identification of Christ. He's not even a person that's going to deny biblical truth and run and hide from it. We're hearing names and titles and we're seeing action, but is that evidence for Christianity? Well, what does the Bible say? In Matthew 7, it says, "You will know them by their fruit." So I guess we need to look at the fruit or evidence. After all, James said this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for their body, what good is it? So your faith, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Okay, so where is your list? Okay, here's what I want you to do. Everybody that's listening to this, I want you to either get your piece of paper out or get your mental list out. What is the evidence for being a Christian? Everybody runs around claiming they're of Christ and they're Christians. I want you to have some discernment here. What is the evidence for being a Christian? I'm going to borrow from some other writings. We'll talk to you about it in a minute. How about these? I'm just going to give you a list. How about if I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is that evidence I'm a Christian? Okay. What about love my neighbor as myself? That's evidence. That'd make me good evidence, right? What about if I give half of everything that I owe to the church? What if I make a Nazarite vow to God and serve Him faithfully for the rest of my life? What if I abstain from every type of lust and wickedness and sin? What if I join a monastery, become a monk, shave my head, and devote my life to Christ? Well, okay, what if I have abounding in the knowledge of God and of the Scripture? Yeah, okay. I have great eminent spiritual gifts. I can cast out demons. I can prophesy in the name of the Lord. I can speak in tongues. I can do all these great, big, powerful things, right? That's proof I'm a Christian, isn't it? What if about a high profession of religion? I am much in the external duties of godliness. I do all the external work that shows me to be a pious, a religious man. Go far in opposing sin. I even hate sin. I stand against all types of sin in others and in my own self. Even so much so that I would purge, chastise myself and beat myself. Strong purposes and resolution against sin. Is that evidence? You think about it. I am not going to sin anymore. Man, I am not going to... I'm not going to look at pornography anymore. I'm not going to lust over women anymore. I'm never going to drink again. You know, I'm not going to smoke anymore. I'm not going to do drugs anymore. I'm not going to be mean to my mom and dad anymore. I'm not going to be disrespectful anymore. I'm not going to be lazy anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to hate people anymore. I need to just stop this. I need to make a New Year's resolution that I'm going to do it better. Strong purpose and resolution against sin. You combat against sin. You stand there and you stand strong against the sin of the world. I remember, I'm just going to give you a real quick one. Remember Ted Haggard? Stood strong as a quote-unquote pastor. Stood against homosexuality. And was found out to be a meth user. And was found to be involved in homosexual relationship with a man. To this day, he says that it was a massage gone wrong. He had to leave his church, was kicked out of the ministry, and was excommunicated from his church, lost his, you know, everything. And now he's been restored. He's back in ministry as a pastor again. And he tells everybody that he over-repented. He repented too much. Combat against sin. How about this? Be a member of a Christian church. Hey, you guys, you know, some of you guys are members, some are not. You come in here, you, as members, you stand strong. Is that evidence? You have a great hope of heaven. There are visible changes in your life. You're zealous in matters of religion. You're much in prayer, or you suffer for Christ. I think about Pastor Youssef over in Iran. He's a modalist. All the evidence that I have is he's a modalist. Everything I've read, he's like T.D. Jakes. Doesn't believe in the Trinity. Okay? The eternality of the Trinity. Prayed for that man's safety. Prayed for his salvation. Prayed for his being released from prison. Now I pray that somebody will witness to him and tell him the truth. He was suffering for Christ in a wrong way. Listen to this one. And I know when this gets on sermon audio, there's going to be people so mad at this. But it's the truth. Be called by God and embrace His call. Have the Spirit of God. Have faith. Have a love for the people of God and obey His commands, the commands of God. To be sanctified. Do all the external duties and worship which a true Christian can. Alright, there's a list. Yeah, okay, you know where the list came from. Yeah, there's your list. So if I do everything on that list, if I do every bit of it, cross every I, dot every T, I'm filled with the Spirit of God and I can run around and do all this pious work and do all these great things, and I can just proclaim the truth of God's Word, and I can live for the Lord, and I'm standing strong, and I'm ready to go. I'm cut, and I'm squared away, I'm pious as can be, and there's no sin going to be around me that I'm not going to attack. If I do every single bit of that, that's pure biblical evidence. I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, right? Wrong. You can do every single thing on this list. You can do everything on this list and shun being a drunk, and you can fight against sin and everything else, but let me tell you what. That list will not get you any closer to heaven than anything else will. There's the list. if I do all of this, is that sufficient evidence to truly being a Christian? I mean, think about it. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So that's obvious that I'm loving Jesus if I'm doing all that, right? I'm a Christian, right? No. So I guess it means that being a Christian... I mean, some people are going to say, yeah, whoa, wait a minute. So I'm going to guess here that it means that being a Christian means that I can keep the rules and that it proves that I love Jesus and I'm in there. No. No. If that is not it, then you listen to the sermons. Preachers, listen to me. Pastors around the world, we teach and preach obedience. We teach and preach all these different externalities. The Almost Christian Discovered by Matthew Mead. Get on, there's a PDF file. Get on there and listen to it. Get on there and try to listen to it and see what it's saying. I'm not the originator of this. This is truth. I can pretend and play the part of a Christian all I want to, but just because I'm obedient, just because I do all this good work, doesn't mean I'm saved. So quit trying to tell people, hey, you want proof you're a Christian? Be obedient. Obedience is part of it. Obedience is a fruit and an evidence. But listen, John 15, 1-11 says this. Before I get there, does the Bible, I want to ask this question, does the Bible lay out a clear mandate that I can look to that proves, that provides evidence that I'm a Christian? Okay? Because my concern for you is, pastors, preachers, teachers, listen. My concern for the congregations, for the people in this world who claim Christ as Savior, my concern for all of you is that you're teaching external duties and not an internal thing. Not what God truly does. You're teaching external works to prove Christianity. Stop doing that. Please listen to me. Stop. Listen to John 15, 1-11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that your joy may be full, or maybe that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus did not only come to establish the law, to glorify God and to seek and to save and to build His church. Jesus came so that you and I may have life, and that more abundantly. Jesus came to establish, to re-establish an intimate, personal, loving relationship with all those that He saved. Listen to this. In Genesis 3, verse 8, God has had an intimate relationship with Adam and Eve. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now this is me. Yet because of their sin, that abiding relationship ended. And the wife, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Jesus, because of the wickedness, the vileness, the fallenness of Adam, the Bible says through one man, being Adam, sin and death entered the world. But through one man and his obedience, Christ reestablished that relationship. Jesus came to allow you to abide with God. You see here, the evidence of being a true biblical Christian is that you abide in Christ. That you abide in God. The evidence of being in the branch, in the stem, in the root, the tree, the trunk of the tree. The evidence of being in that thing, in that root, in that branch, in that vine, is that you abide. That you abide in that vine. Listen to this. He said, I am the true vine. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. See, I don't want you to forget that. As the true vine, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the nutrition, the nutrients of the branch. This is not saying that the evidence that you are in the vine in Christ is that you bear fruit. This is saying that all Christians abide in Christ. And in abiding in Christ, you are in a personal, lasting relationship with God and Christ. Because we are in Christ and remain or abide in Christ. So many claim that they are in Christ, but they do not have an intimate personal relationship with Him. He says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into fire and burned. That's talking about judgment. Listen to this. I start out with this high, glorious calling, and I tell everybody, oh, I'm a Christian. And we've seen this glowing, bright light of Christianity come running in our doors. They walk in, and they abide for a little while until the heavy lifting comes of the Word of God and living out true biblical Christianity. Until the heavy work comes in, and they have to abide in truth and in education and in admonition and training and discipline and loving one another and joining together in a relationship with true biblical Christians where it's an lasting thing, and we come together admonishing one another and holding one another up and praying for one another and growing one another and loving with one another. You see, only Christians do that. Only Christians do that. And if you're a false convert, you come in like a glowing bright light and you try to abide in Christ and in His church, and you will not do it. You cannot do it. Listen to Matthew chapter 7. It's in the ESV 17 to 23. So every healthy tree that bears fruit, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree, bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear good fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone that says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? And cast out demons in Your name, and do many mighty works in Your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you workers of lawlessness, iniquity. You transgressors of the law. You acted as if I never gave you a law. But go back. That's talking about a work there. But the only work that can be good fruit is that which is born out of abiding in Christ. Listen to this. So every healthy tree bears good fruit. Where does the nutrition come from? The branch that abides on the trunk of the tree or the vine. Or does it come from the vine and the root? It comes from the firm foundation that is in that root, that is through that trunk. The Bible is clear that Jesus is the foundation stone. When we stand on the foundation, the rock solid foundation of Jesus Christ, and we abide in Christ, Christ produces fruit through us. We are obediently abiding in Christ. We sit there as the branch. And the nutrition, if you will, the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the Word of God, the change that comes through Jesus Christ and all that He does in us and through us and to us produces fruit as an outworking of being a branch. We abide in Him. We are grafted in. We've got this little tree here. If I take a branch off and I rip it off, what happens to the branch? It dies. But a branch that comes along and is grafted back in, it's going to live. I take that same branch and I cut it off and I graft it right back in. It's going to live. And you have been grafted in to Christ. And as you abide in Christ, you're going to live. Now, the evidence that you never truly abided in Christ is when you start to live, you can't stand the nutrition and what He has that abides in you, the Holy Spirit. And your spirit struggles against God because you do not attach yourself to the vine. You don't attach yourself to the nutrition of a holy God. The fruit of the Spirit. You don't attach yourself to those things because you want to live in the world. And He says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the lake of fire, Matthew 7. There are those who will call out to Christ on that day. They're going to say, Lord, Lord. They make an emphatic statement. You are my God, my Lord. I have bound myself to You. And He says, they make a treatment that that they're being unjustly treated. They're saying, Lord, Lord, we've bound ourselves to You. It's unjust for You to condemn us and to judge us. Why are we even in hell? Why are we being punished? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Okay? The Bible makes it clear that it's appointed for us once to die and after this the judgment. When you die apart from Christ, you don't go abiding in Christ waiting for judgment. The Bible is clear that if you die apart from Christ, you're going to be reserved in hell for the day of judgment. So if you stand there, you die, the next thing you know, you're screaming in hell and you wake up from that momentary reprieve to be judged by God, you're screaming out, Lord, Lord, what am I doing here? I've abided in You. No, actually, I apologize. You wouldn't say that. You would say, Lord, Lord, what am I doing here? Look at all the work I've done. I've been obedient. That's what it says. On that day, many are going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name? Didn't we do the good work of being a Christian? Does that make sense? We did the good work of being a Christian. We claimed Christ. We were obedient to Christ. We did all the work. And He says, but you didn't abide in Me. You didn't put your feet on the firm, rock-solid foundation of Jesus Christ alone. The foundation wasn't right. You didn't set it. The Bible says, repent ye and believe the gospel. You must know the depravity of your wickedness. Remember what we read earlier? And such were some of you. You used to be vile, God-hating, wicked, drunk, pornography-loving, dirty, filthy people that loved homosexuality and all sorts of adultery, idolatry, all sorts of wicked, worldly sin. And when you abide in Christ and Christ abides in you, being sealed in the power of the Holy Spirit, you are no longer that person. You're changed. You become a branch. And Christian, listen to me. Pastor, listen to me. Quit teaching people, oh, work, 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 work. Work will get you to hell. You abide in Christ. And as a natural abiding in Christ, you produce the fruit because Christ produces it through you. I'm not telling you that a Christian doesn't produce good fruit. I am telling you that the evidence of being a Christian is you abide in Christ. The evidence that you're a Christian abides in Christ. A false convert cannot abide in Christ. They cannot stay faithful. When I'm saying abide, I'm not talking about a temporary little bit of time. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. I'm not saying for a week or a month. I'm not saying for a year or 10 years or 20 years. I'm saying that if you're in Christ, yes, you're going to sin and you're going to fall into depravity of sin. Because we still have this wicked, sinful nature in this body. But we as new creatures hate sin. We abide in Christ and we cannot stand to dwell in sin. Listen to me. Please. God changes us and we hate sin. I'm not saying it's for 5 years or 10 years. I'm saying from the moment you are saved, God saves you absolutely through and through. I never have told you if saved or once saved, always saved. I tell you that if saved, always saved. Because the Bible is clear that if God has saved you, He sealed you in the Beloved through the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot be lost. They cannot stay faithful if they are not abiding in Christ. They have to go back to their wicked lifestyle that they love so that they will make any excuse that there is. My God wants me to be happy. I just couldn't stand being around that woman. I couldn't stand that church because that pastor, he did this and he didn't come to this person's wedding and this person's funeral. I mean, brothers and sisters, listen to me. I've had people get mad at me because I didn't show up at doctor's appointments that I didn't know I was supposed to be at. I've had people mad at me because I didn't show up to a funeral when they didn't know when it was. They didn't tell me when it was. And they didn't even know the name of the person being buried in their own family. Brothers and sisters, this stuff happens. And then they turn around and look and they're looking for an excuse as to why they want to fight and why they want to be mad and why they want to leave the church and run to another person who's going to itch their ears because he's going to tickle that ear because they will not abide in the Word of God. They will not abide in Christ. Look at the examples above that we've talked about. All of those claim to be abiding in Christ and yet deny Christ and His truth. And they have to turn away. Listen to this. Are you abiding in Christ and His steadfast, unshakable relationship with Christ? Well, I want you to examine yourself here and think about this. Has He sealed you in the Holy Spirit? If so, I want you to pray for the people that are hearing this right now. If not, repent. Do you claim to be in Christ and you run to your favorite sin? Pornography and alcohol, sex, lust, greed, pride and hate. When you've had enough of playing the game, when nobody's watching, listen to me. When nobody's watching, do you make every excuse to justify your wickedness? When nobody's watching, do you turn on the TV and find the porno channels? When nobody's watching, do you run burning? Listen to this. 2 Peter 2, 9 through 22. It's long. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. I bet you didn't ever hear that in most of your churches. That God does it. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious one. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage of the wrongdoers. They count it pleasure to revile in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam and Bor and the son of Beor, who loved gain and wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by storms. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud, boastful, boast of folly, they enticed by sensual passions all the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they again being entangled to them and overcome, the last state has become worse than the first. For it would be better that they had never known the way of righteousness, than after knowing would turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallowing in the mire. Listen to that. You hear the truth and you play the part of a false convert. You act like a Christian. You pretend that God did something to you, yet you're like an unclean pig. You're a cleaned up pig that runs to and fro. And when your flesh gets hot, because pigs don't sweat, you run back into that filthy mire. The feces, the filth of that mire that those pigs so dearly love. And you wallow in it. Or like a dog, you turn back to vomit because you love the taste of your own vomit. Because you love wickedness. You love your own filth. It is not temptation and suffering for you to sin. No, indeed. As fast as you can, you run to sin because you hate righteousness. You will not abide in Christ. You do not have a steadfast, steady, long relationship in Christ. You play the part, and yet when you get the opportunity, you sin. The only person you're fooling in the end is yourself. So what is the outcome of abiding in Christ? We've looked and we've looked here and seen the evidence. Now I want you to see the outcome. A Christian is an abiding, steady, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's in that relationship. The person will produce fruit as a result of what Christ, the true vine, does. Remember what it says in John 15:4. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5 goes on to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What can you do apart from abiding in Christ? The answer is nothing. Everybody runs around saying, oh, you need to be obedient. You cannot be obedient unless you abide in Christ. You need to be faithful. You can't do it. You need to repent. You can't. You need to come to Jesus. You can't. Unless Christ is in you, filling you full of the Holy Spirit, causing the fruit to be produced in your life. That means that the outcome is God's outcome. Listen to that. The outcome in your life is God's outcome. The work is God's work. And the result is God's result. We have to get the priority correct in order to understand what a Christian is and what he does. A Christian abides in Christ. You think about it. In Ephesians 1 and 2, we learn that we've been predestined, called, chosen, selected by Almighty God so that we believe. The outcome is that we believe. The response is that we believe, and it's granted to us to believe. That is a fruit. We have faith. That is a fruit. It comes from God. It's through Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it works in us. And it grows us where we abide more and more. The more we see about the greatness of God, the more we want to sing hallelujah, praise God, hallelujah, praise the Lord. The more we want to live for God, serve God, magnify God. And we abide. We stay as that branch, and we love being a branch. We love producing fruit. We love the fact that when we start out, we don't produce fruit. And it says there that God prunes us so that we will produce fruit. And He even prunes us so we produce more fruit. We don't run from God. As you abide in Christ, you will abide in His church. And the outworking of that will be a desire to be faithful, growing in holiness. Now see that list from earlier that we discussed? It's not proof that you are a Christian. That list is just what a Christian does. Now there's much more to that list. A Christian loves God because he's a Christian who abides in Christ. A Christian loves his neighbor because he's a Christian who abides in Christ. And we go all the way down that list. It's all because you're a Christian who abides in Christ. Okay? You're a Christian because you abide in Christ. You do what you do because you abide in Christ, because that's what a Christian does. That's what a Christian is. A person who abides in Christ. You abide in God. You abide in the Trinity. Because Jesus said, abide in me as I abide in my Father. Okay? And you're sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit who abides in you. Do you remember we talked about the Trinity earlier? James 2, 18 and 19 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. So many say that he's saying that his work proved his faith, his salvation. No. Listen to me. James is not saying that his work proved his salvation or his faith. James is saying that his salvation, his faith, proved his work. The work that James and any Christian does is as an outcome of the faith that comes from God through Jesus by the Holy Spirit while abiding in a steadfast, eternal relationship with God. We don't leave God. You can't, if you're a Christian, leave God. See, you can say I'm a Christian and come in as a blaze of glory, as a bright shining light that everybody wants to say, oh look, this is the greatest Christian ever. Let's give him a place at the pulpit. Let's give him a place at the singing table. Let's get him the chief seat in the room. He's got more money than anybody does, and he does anything he wants to do in this church because he is, or she is, Christian extraordinaire. And we've all seen that person. And they abide for a little while and then they do something. You name it. They fall into some type of sin. Some type of depravity. Some type of wickedness. And they walk away. They have to go to another church. But they're still Christian. Bless the Lord, they're still Christian. Because nobody will say, where's your abiding? You fell away from sin and you wouldn't stand and be counted by your brothers. And by the way, most of those churches wouldn't know what church discipline was if it hit them in the face or why we do it. It's, by the way, Galatians 1 is for restoration. Galatians 6, verse 1. We do all the work a branch does. As a Christian, you think about this. Everybody, you want to know what's God's will for my life. Oh, I want to know what God's will for my life. There's sermons about how to know God's will for your life. I want to give you the fastest sermon you've ever heard in your life. God's will for you in your life is that you abide in Christ until the day you die, and then from then to the rest of eternity. You do everything that God commands you to do and pours through you to do because God does it, not you. Listen to this. We do everything that a branch does. What does a branch do? Absolutely nothing apart from ourselves. We just read it. You can do nothing apart from Christ. We're just an outworking of the vine. He produces fruit in us as we abide in Him. We grow in holiness because He strengthens us. I tell you what. When Brother Steve came up here and he preached in the book of Acts, and he was going through that, I listened to sermon audio, and he's got a sermon called Abiding in Christ. And I think everybody should listen to this sermon. I put it as one of the favorites on our list, because I want to tell you something. When I listened to him go through that, talking about, I mean, I've struggled all of my Christian life, all of my life, trying to do. And I know you have too. Somebody saying, you gotta do more, you gotta be more, you gotta this, you gotta that. If you're truly a Christian, you'll do this, you're truly a Christian that. No, if you're a Christian, you'll abide in Christ. And as you abide in Christ, you're gonna produce fruit. God's going to lead you where He wants you at and what He wants you to do. You be faithful to God and you open yourself to being obedient to God, to doing as God would have you to do. As a Christian, we are devoted to God's glory because He has grafted us into Himself. We grow in holiness because He strengthens us. And we become humble because He makes us low. He shows us our true position. And that is a grafted in branch whose goal and role is to glorify and the vine. Whose goal and role is to glorify God. And the way, we can't do that. God glorifies Himself through us, and we get the privilege of being a part of that as the one that really just holds the fruit. We just happen to display the fruit, and He does all the work. As a Christian, we're in a true abiding relationship. We proclaim the gospel the same way an apple is produced on an apple tree. I want you to think about this. A true Christian abides in Christ, and you cannot help but proclaim the gospel. Now, there's going to be many Christians that are going to want to turn this off or run away from this truth. But if you're a Christian, you will proclaim the gospel because it's going to be an abiding fruit in your life. Let me see this. The branch is there, and the trunk and the vine gives the branch everything it needs to produce the apple. We abide in Christ and He gives us the Word of God. He brings the person here or around us, whether it be in our families first or in any situation we're at, and that person, He softens their hearts and the nutrition of the church that is teaching and discipling and bringing up, admonishing and edifying here in the church and in your life, and you learn to proclaim the gospel. Not just by saying the gospel, but by producing the fruit of the gospel that's lived out in your life. It's both and. You see, if you claim the gospel of Jesus Christ and I go to your house and I see a hypocrite. See, kids, think about Nolan. You know when your mom and dad are being a hypocrite. Okay? Kids, you know when I'm being a hypocrite. Guys, you know when other people around you that claim to be of Christ are being hypocrites. We abide in Christ and He gives us the Word of God. The person to hear the words, the softened heart, and the nutrition of the Word. He gives us the nutrition of the church. Because of God's faithfulness through us, we produce fruit by His sovereign will. through the foolishness of preaching, God uses us to proclaim the gospel. And you say, oh, but I don't know how to preach the gospel. We've got 15, 20,000 gospel tracts sitting over here. And we hand out gospel tracts and we share the gospel that way. We put them all over the place. We mail them out. We call people up and talk to them about the gospel. They see it as we go door to door around this neighborhood and around our areas. From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. We have missionaries that we support. And we do these things all in an effort to proclaim the gospel to the broadest number of people that we can. Not because we want to do a good work to the glory of God, but because we are abiding in Christ to the glory of God, and God glorifies Himself through us by producing the fruit of holiness and obedience and righteousness, of the gospel being lived out in our lives, and the proclamation of the gospel. Listen to Ephesians 1, 27 to 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and in one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, there are so many people that say that they wrongly say that you have to live the gospel out, okay? That you have to live the gospel, okay? Because, and the reason why I say they wrongly say it is they don't have a clue what that means. I'm defining it for you. See, I fully believe that you must live the gospel in your life. I know what Brother Vaudi Balcom says. I know he says you can't live the gospel in that way. And the way he's talking about it, I believe he is right. You can't live a false gospel when you're not proclaiming it and it hasn't changed you and you're not abiding in Christ. You see, that's the point. So many pastors are telling everybody to do all this stuff and they're not teaching them that abiding in Christ is Christianity. It is what defines being a Christian. And an outworking of that is the gospel. It is a holy life. It is growing in holiness and righteousness. It is exercising and producing the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, gentleness, kindness, self-control. It is loving your neighbor as yourself. It's loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's what you do. You see, all this work is not work to a Christian. To a non-Christian, a false convert, an apostate, when they try to live the life of a Christian, they cannot. They can't do it. Because they cannot abide in Christ and they cannot produce the fruit. Because when the fruit comes out of them, it's vile and corrupt and wicked. They can't do it. They run back to that pagan wicked lifestyle. But the Christian cannot unproduce good fruit because he abides in Christ. And when he tries to go live out that lifestyle, he repels against it and he hates it and he wants to live in abiding relationship with Christ. Last of all, if we abide in Christ, we are unified in the body of Christ. We do not gossip and slander and hurt and tear down one another, but we want to build each other up and lift each other up. We want to help each other and pray for one another, and we love one another as brothers and sisters. Ephesians 4, 1, chapter, verse 1 says this, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one hope belonging that belongs to your call. One Lord and one faith and one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men, saying He ascended. It does not mean that He had also... He ascended. What does it mean but that He also descended into the lower regions of earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, and he that he might fulfill all things. And he gave the apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building of the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, by waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. A Christian is one who is eternally in a relationship of love and adoration for Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ becomes precious to you, where sin becomes an aberration, a hatred, loathsome thing to you. Where Jesus Christ becomes precious in His relationship with you, and it grows more and more every moment. So I want you to honestly examine yourself. Are you just trying to work the work of salvation? Are you just trying to do the things of salvation, as the Mormons say? They try to work out salvation. They try to do the work. Okay? I'm afraid there's so many Christians who are practical modalists and practical Mormons. They try to work out salvation and they only believe in one God. One Jesus. And they do the Jesus only movement. Okay? When I said one God, I'm not saying that we worship more than one God. They don't believe in the Trinity. But you think about this. Examine yourself. Are you honestly in an abiding relationship with God, loving what Christ loved and desiring Him as a precious, just great pearl of great price? Are you desiring Him above all things, above all measure? Is He precious to you? Is He who you want to be with? Is He the God, the King, the Savior that you must have all day, every day? Or is He a distraction in your way? Or just something you put on when you come in because you want the church smile? You want the approval of the church and the pastor, or the cute little girl, the cute little guy, or you're there because of this or that, or you want the name recognition? Do you play a game and act the part of a fool? Because one day you will be proven to be true, or you'll be proven to be a fool who is false. And you know if you're in Christ. I'm praying right now that the Holy Spirit will convict you. If you're not in Christ this moment, that you repent of your sin, that you call out to God and you confess your wickedness. We've went through so many different manners of vile, wicked sins. Justifying wickedness. Haters of God and hating one another. And I pray that God would send His Holy Spirit to convict you, to convince you of the law that you are a transgressor and that you must have Christ alone as your Savior. I pray that God will convince you of that law and that He will draw out the truth, that you will be drawn to repentance. Do that today. Listen to me. Christian, if you are a Christian and you are abiding in Christ, you should be able to rejoice and magnify a holy God. Lift up His name and bless Him for who He is and what He's done in you and who He is in you and the fruit that you've seen Him produce in your life. You should be able to worship the Trinity in its full Godhead. That you can say, God the Father, You have decreed my salvation. God the Son, I praise You that You have saved me on the cross and that You've atoned for my life and my wickedness. That You did everything necessary to save me and that You fully saved me at the decree of God. God the Holy Spirit, I thank You so much that You abide in me and that You've sealed me and You've made me a new creature and You're causing me, this old wicked man to die away and the new man in Christ to be revealed more and more each moment. I pray that that's your passion and your desire, is to live as Christ would have you live, abiding in Christ. Now let's pray. In Jesus' name. Lord God, I truly come before You and I praise You and I thank You. And I thank You, God, for Your wisdom and Your Word. I thank You so much for Brother Steve McAllister. And just, Lord, for the wisdom that You've given other pastors, because this doesn't come just from one person. This is the truth of God's Word that's taught from one person to another by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Almighty God in heaven who's given us His Word. You've given us Your Word, God. And we thank You so much for conviction where we are in sin and a truth that we can abide in Christ. God, glorify Yourself in our lives and forgive us where we failed You. Magnify Your holy name.